Let's read God's Word as it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I confessed to Deanna Friday night that when I closed my 1 Peter notebook that afternoon, that I felt a little bit sentimental, a little nostalgic, realizing that after about 8 months, I guess, we've come to the end of this epistle. The Lord has certainly used it in my own thinking and life, and trust that He's doing the same with all of you. We come now to Peter's closing remarks, his farewell and benediction, verses 12 through 14. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, send out your light and your truth, and let them be our guides. And lead us to your holy hill. Lead us to that place where you dwell. O Lord, sanctify our thoughts. Give us careful mind as we think about your word. Apply that word to our hearts by your Spirit's power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Say you have a good, close friend that you're about to write to. And that friend is someone you've known for many years, and you've become extremely close to him. And you realize as you write this letter to him that it's probable that you'll never see him again. And it's very possible that you may never even communicate with him again. As you're writing that letter and as you come to the close, what do you say? How do you wrap up that letter? Aren't those words that you write, aren't they going to be full of meaning and full of weight? Now, I have to confess that as a reader of Scripture, that often I overlook these last verses. These verses that come at the end of the letters in the New Testament. It's so easy to do so because they seem so mundane, don't they? They seem rather just a personal aside and something that really doesn't speak to us personally. But when we think about the time in which Peter wrote this, when we think about how difficult long-distance communication was, as we think about how precious paper was, I've been told that when they wrote a letter, the paper was so precious that they would write on every little corner, and they would write in minuscule handwriting to pack in as much as they could on a single sheet of paper. And considering the fact that all Scripture, we're told, is not only God-breathed, but is also profitable, perhaps these things will help us to come to these closing words of 1 Peter with a little more seriousness and maybe a little more attention than we've read them in the past. But at any rate, we can't agree with one commentator that I read that said, we've come to the end of the letter now, and now we have the customary closing remarks. This is part of the letter. And Peter is teaching us right down to the last word. He's not using any words that are unnecessary or that are merely customary. In fact, if you compare these letters to just regular secular letters of the time, you'll see many differences in the two types of letter. Now, Peter is speaking to us here, even in these closing words, and being the teacher that he is, the pastor that he is, he's using every opportunity to drive home again and again the things he would have us to know and to learn. And he uses these last three verses for a number of reasons, but I think foremost, to take one last chance to cement us in our faith, to stabilize us in our faith. When we want something to be strong and enduring, we give it a good foundation. When we want it to be solid, we give it a strong foundation. If we want a basketball goal to not rock too much, then we put it in concrete. We have the foundation of our addition out here, in concrete. And Peter is seeking to cement us in our faith, to stabilize us with three truths. He leaves us with three truths. And I'd like for us to look at those three truths for a few minutes. And the first of those is that God's path is true. God's path is true. Maybe you've looked in the yellow pages under the word church. And if you're like me, you've been surprised maybe at what comes under the heading church. There are a lot of different options out there. And each option is presenting its own particular presentation of the truth. Its own particular presentation of the answer to man's need for religion, for man's need for God. Which is true? Which is true? That was a question that pressed hard upon these Asia Minor Christians who received this letter from Peter. And it's a question I think will press hard upon us. I believe it probably has. If you're like the rest of the Christians in this culture, which is true? How do we know? You know, the day the first century Christians was very similar to our own. Culture was very quick to say, yeah, come on in. You worship Jesus Christ. Come on in. We've got room for one more God. We always have room for one more in our pantheon of gods. You worship Him your way, and we'll continue to worship our God our way. Very tolerant people until that new God starts to make claims. Until that new God starts to say, I am the God. I am the God who made all things. And I am the God to whom everyone must give worship and obedience. And then these tolerant people become very intolerant very quickly. And these Christians living in a pagan culture are surrounded with this attitude of a growing discomfort and hatred toward these people who insist that their way is right and that no other way can be. But they need to be assured. Is this true? Is our way the right way? Isn't that a fair question? Our kids are called names at school. People, our neighbors think we're weird. Maybe we're taken advantage of. Maybe at work we're overlooked for a promotion. Maybe our opinion is ignored. That's a lot to put up with from our point of view. Is it worth it? Is it right? Is what we're doing right? Is it true? Well, Peter, in these last words, shows us very clearly that it is. And he shows us very clearly that he understands what they're going through. And this is how he does it. Reading verse 12 again. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Most agree that Silvanus, or we may know him as Silas, Paul's right-hand man in the ministry, is being sent to Asia Minor as the messenger of this letter, to bring this letter to them. And as himself a prophet, as he's called in Acts, as a true minister of the gospel, he's able to explain what Peter writes in this letter in case there are any questions. And here is this man Silas or Silvanus coming into the midst of these new Christians that had heard so much about Paul and Silas. And it may be that at the point that Peter is writing this letter, Paul is now dead. And now Silas has become Peter's helper. Silas comes to them, this old soldier in the faith, and he presents this letter to them. And of course, he's telling them about his own experiences as a preacher of the gospel and the many different cities that he had visited and all the things that he had seen. And certainly one of the things that he would have focused on were the stories of the many people who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who had been for years in darkness, for years worshiping themselves and worshiping the creation of their hands, suddenly becoming believers and having radical changes taking place in their lives. Silas would have told them about those type things and shown to them that changed lives The fact that he had seen these people's lives changed was an evidence that their path, the path that they were on, the path that God had called them to, was the true path. Changed lives show the truth of the path that they're on. These changed lives that Silas is able to bring before their eyes and their own experience as well. Show them, reveal to them that God's power is at work. Maybe he would say, you've tried the 7-step program and the 10-step program. You've even tried the 12-step. And none of these things have helped you. But here is something that has helped you. The transforming power of God. The power of Jesus Christ working by His Holy Spirit. Christ becoming real to you. Christ coming to dwell within you. This is true. There was a couple some years ago who were known for their fighting ways. On a Friday and a Saturday night, they liked to go to bars just to pick fights. They were a pair that were just full of hatred. Full of hatred. They hated everybody. And they got out that frustration by picking fights. Well, this couple was converted. And some of their former friends, when they met them again, were convinced that these two had, their bodies had been abducted by aliens. They were so radically different. It was incredible. That's the transforming power of God's grace. And Silas bringing this letter would have been able to share with them his own experiences of how these changed lives had been multiplied again and again as he watched them. But there was something else here that Peter makes more explicit. That's evidence that we're on the true path, the path that God has prescribed for mankind. And it's that he's done so by witnesses. He's done so by witnesses. You notice he says, I've been exhorting and testifying to you that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And that word testify speaks of a witness, of an eyewitness. Maybe some of you have been following the Lacey Peterson case that's been in the news. And the circumstantial evidence is mounting. There are lots of reasons to think that her husband may have been the one who killed her. But if you listen to the lawyers talk on the television, they keep saying they need an eyewitness. They need an eyewitness. Circumstantial evidence is strong, but an eyewitness testimony is 10 times stronger. We need eyewitnesses. And Christianity itself is founded upon eyewitnesses. That's what the apostles were. All of the apostles were men who had been with Jesus. Men who had been with Him up to the time He was arrested. Some of them had actually seen Him hanging upon the cross. And all of them, even Thomas, had seen Him appear to them after His resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. Peter calls himself an eyewitness of His majesty. And this was the foundation of the church. It was based on eyewitnesses. And not just one or two, but 12 official ones, if we can say that. But it also, we're also told that He appeared to 120 of His disciples in Galilee after His resurrection. This truth is based upon many, many eyewitnesses. And as Paul says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being Jesus Christ. Is it true? Is the path that we're following the true path? Peter says, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the evidence is in changed lives. And the evidence is in my eyewitness testimony and the eyewitness testimony of many others. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. And we need that. We need that reminder to be encouraged by the fact that we are following the true path. And there are so many different ways that are offered. Which is true? It's the one for which we have eyewitnesses. The one for which we see people truly and lastingly transformed and taken from darkness into light. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. Well, that's God's path is true. But Peter goes on. He's not content to give them one argument to give them one line of encouragement. He gives them another. God's path is true, but also God's people are with you. God's people are with you. Adam found out that we're not made to be alone. We're not made to be alone, are we? We're not made to live that way. And if it's true in natural relationships, I think it's even more true in our spiritual relationships. And notice just in these short three verses how many family ties there are mentioned here. Silvanus, he calls our faithful brother. And then Mark, he calls my son. And then there are these greetings and this kiss of love that's mentioned. And this kiss of love was something that was you've seen Near East or Middle Eastern families kissing this way. They often embrace each other and kiss each other on each cheek. And it was something in these days that was done among close family, but that was all. But within Christian circles, this holy kiss, as Paul calls it, this kiss of love became something that was shared within a church. The church family. It wasn't narrowed to blood family, to blood kin, but it was something that was to be shared among all the people in a congregation. This holy kiss. And here in just these short verses, Peter is giving us just a glimpse of a strong, warm fellowship of believers. A fellowship in which there's overflowing affection for one another. And we, coming from a different cultural background where we would prefer to give handshakes more than hugs and kisses, may have a hard time understanding how this applies to us. But the point he's making is the affection, and not an affection that's well hidden and kept inside, but an affection that's poured out. An affection that's very obvious and visible to all who see it. We're told in some of the old writings that the pagans were amazed when they happened to be in a church gathering. And this is often what would happen. There would be a Christian man visiting from, say he's from Ephesus, and he has business in Corinth. He goes to Corinth and he brings with him a letter from the elders in Ephesus. And he brings this letter and he hands it to the elders in Corinth. And the elders immediately would embrace the man like a long-lost family member, and then would announce that this so-and-so man was from the Ephesus church. And all the congregation would get up and come and hug him and kiss him like he was their brother, a long-lost brother. And the pagans were amazed at this open affection that in their society was reserved only for close, close friends and family members. And Peter is reminding us that this is an essential, really, facet of the Christian life. God's people are with you. And you see in these greetings a genuine interest among God's people for each other. And I'm sure that not many people got to go from Rome over to Asia Minor and visit these churches. For the most part, they were unknown to each other. And yet there was this common bond in Christ that brought them together. And Peter brings that out and that he calls them, they elect together with you. You have that in common. You are together elect. You are God's children saved by Jesus Christ. And you have that immediate bond. It's been Deanna's and my pleasure a couple times since we've been here out in public to run into a Christian just by chance. Sometimes maybe at the park or at doctor's office or grocery store. And just sort of start a conversation and to realize that you're both believers. It's a very special thing and a beautiful thing to see that immediate bond that's formed between these two people that have known each other for just 3 or 4 minutes. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a result of our union with Christ. And Peter says this is very important. This is important that you remember that God's people are with you and that you don't take that for granted. There's a story about a church cookout. and the pastor pulled grill duty. He was turning the hamburgers and the hot dogs, and a rather inactive member came up to say hello and said, "Hey, Bob, I haven't seen you in a while," and asked him why that might be the case. And he said, "You know, I just don't see what's the big deal about coming to church. You know, I have my television and I watch the sermons on television, and sometimes they're pretty good. And I get my Bible out and I read it and I pray. I don't see what the big deal is about coming and worshiping in your building." And the pastor said, "I've got to go inside for a minute, but I want you to watch this coal." And he took a single ember out of the fireplace and he set it off to the side of the grill. He said, "I want you to watch that, and I'll be back in a couple minutes." And he left and went inside, and he came back out, and Bob was watching it, and the pastor said, "Have you seen what's happened yet?" And he said, "I don't really understand." And the pastor picked up that ember, and it was cool. It was cool to the touch. Meanwhile, all the embers inside the grill were still glowing hot. And the pastor said, "This is why you need that church. You keep each other warm. You keep each other warm for the Lord. You keep each other accountable. You encourage each other. You strengthen each other by your presence." Peter doesn't want us to forget that. He doesn't want us to think that that's an elective when it comes to the Christian life. It's not something to be taken lightly. He shows that just in the way, in a very natural way. "Silas is my brother. John Mark is my son. These are my family. We give them the kiss of love. We greet these people whom we've never met, and yet we have more in common with them than with our blood kin who are outside of Christ. God's people are with you." And this is indispensable. The psalmist said, "God sets the solitary in families." And he does the same thing for us today. He puts lonely Christians, individual Christians, into families of believers. He puts them into loving congregations. And the goal is that we would be built up and that we would build up each other. And as you get to know these people that are sitting around you right now, you'll find out that they've had experiences that you need to know about. They have gone through challenges that you're in the midst of right now. They have heard things, they have learned things that you need to know. And they are ready to share their wisdom. And you have wisdom that you share with them. And you have ways of encouraging them that they need. They need you. And you need them. God's people are with you. Don't take that for granted. And one more thing he says. God's peace is upon you. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. What's the benediction to you? I remember growing up waiting for the benediction, not because I was excited about the blessing that came from it, but because I knew that was the announcement that said, "It's time to go outside and play." That there may be some young people here who have the same idea, but I hope that we have an adequate appreciation of what the benediction is. Benediction is just another word for blessing. And it's more than just a prayer, and it's more than just a wish. I'm not wishing you grace, mercy, and peace. I'm not saying, "I hope this will come to you." It's much more than that, because we receive the benediction, don't we? We receive the blessing. And what the benediction really is a pronouncement of blessing upon you. God is speaking a blessing. He's commanding a blessing to you by the benediction. I was reminded of a verse from a psalm where we're told that the Lord will command His loving kindness to His people. He commands that loving kindness to go to His people. And in the benediction, He is commanding the blessing upon all His people who are truly His. That's why I'll often say, now receive God's blessing to God's people. The blessing is for God's people alone. And we're to receive it. Our job is to receive it in faith. To say, "I believe that through Christ, these things are mine," which are just being said. Not that the pastor hopes that these things work out for me, but that these things are actually mine through Jesus Christ. And they will more and more be mine. And this is exactly what the people here needed. They needed peace. They weren't sure what was going to happen tomorrow. They knew that persecution was getting worse.
They knew that things weren't getting any easier. And Peter says, God's peace is upon you. And that's what God gives us, isn't it? What did Christ say? One of his last words to his disciples on the night he was arrested, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He knew just what those disciples needed to hear at that minute. And he knew they needed to hear about God's peace. And it's a peace that transcends any kind of anxiety, any kind of suffering or problem we're having at the present. It's a peace that the world can't take away. It's a peace that the world doesn't know about. What a perfect way to end this letter. But to say, the peace be to all of you who are in Jesus Christ. He wishes that peace that only comes through Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have this peace. You have it in part now, and you have it in full when you go to be with the Lord. You'll know that full shalom, that full peace. And that's what he's been saying all along in this letter, isn't it? We have peace through Jesus Christ. We have peace through His shed blood. We have peace through His righteousness. We have peace through the new life that He's given us. We have peace through His resurrection. These are the themes that He's been bringing to our attention from the very beginning. Peace through the Lord Jesus. And that's the only way that Peter is able to conclude this letter. These last words, perhaps, to these dear friends of his. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You that in You is light and there is no darkness at all. Your ways are true. Your ways are good. We thank You, Lord, for showing the truth of Your ways by the inward working of Your Holy Spirit changing us. We thank You, Lord, for Your witnesses, the apostles. We thank You, oh God, for Your people, those people who You sent, whom You send into our lives to encourage us and to strengthen us. We thank You, Lord, for Your peace. The peace that is only to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, in days of chaos, help us to remember that we have Your peace. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.